the material for them, but it won't be in until July 8th. So that week of July 8th, they'll be in between Wednesday and Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and 3 days they'll be in and pad all the pews. But until then, it's going to be some hard sitting. And we're going to have Brother George Griffiths in for every Sunday. Because he preaches about 2 hours, so we'll have him come in and preach. That way when they get padded, you'll appreciate the padding and the short preacher at the same time. Psalm 119 tonight. Psalm 119. You pray for a certain situation, a couple of them. I haven't been to see my mom since October, and her birthday is July 3rd. That's a Sunday. So I am going to try to get up there the 1st or 2nd of July to see her and have a birthday party with her and my brothers and sisters. And number two, I talked to Brother Buster Kinsey this morning, and his daughter Emma Grace is out of the hospital, but I invited Brother Buster to be with us on July 3rd. Two reasons. That way I don't have to be ready to preach. If I go up to see my mom on the 1st and 2nd. Plus, on July 3rd, I wanted to have a good dedication of that building. We're going to meet in there this Sunday. Then the following Sunday is going to be our big grand opening Sunday. Then the third Sunday, I thought we'd have our dedication of it. It'll be back to our group. Hopefully, we'll pick up some people, but it'll be back to our church people. Not a special day, and we're going to have a great dedication of that building. And just have a time of prayer. And I invited Brother Buster to come and preach for us that morning because I know everybody enjoys him, those of you that have heard him. And he's trying to see if it'll work out for him. So you pray for him. It's not a matter of scheduling. It's a matter of whether he can leave his daughter or bring his daughter and wife with him at that time. And so you pray for that. We'd love to have Brother Buster here. It'd be great to have him with us as we dedicate that building. And so you pray about that. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 33 this evening. We'll cover these next eight verses in this fifth section of Psalm 119. Beginning in verse 33, the psalmist says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, thank you for this last service in this building. Thank you, God, for what you've done over the last 15 years. Father, what a miracle it was the Sunday we moved into this building. Lord, we were ready at the other building to knock out walls and make the room bigger. And yet, Father, right as we were preparing to do that, you that knew everything, Father, sent word through Brother Kyle that this building was going to be available. Lord, in the process of us attempting to expand and grow, you gave us a building that was suitable for our needs. And Father, we've grown and we've filled it. Father, just as you did 15 years ago, now as we've been looking and searching and praying and saving, Father, you've given us another building where we can continue to grow and to expand. God, you have been good to us, and we sure appreciate it. And Father, we pray that we as your people would not make changes as far as what we do as we go into the new building. God, help us to stay with what you've blessed us with. God, we plan on being the same people as we move into another building. We're going to preach the same Bible, sing from the same songbook, worship the same way. God, I just pray you continue to pour out your blessing. May it be a testimony, Father, to others that old-fashioned religion is not dead. God, that old-fashioned Bible preaching and hymn singing is not lifeless. Father, there's joy and happiness and life in all of these things. Father, more than what the new systems are giving. Lord, we thank you that you've kept us by the old stuff. And we just pray, Father, your blessing will continue to be manifest in our midst. We do pray, Father, for souls to be saved through our ministry, through our missionaries, through our vacation Bible school, our evangelistic services. Father, we want you to be honored and glorified again in all that we do. We thank you and appreciate your blessing. We ask you, God, now to bless your word. Bless us as we study around it. Give us something tonight that will encourage our Christian life and our walk with you. Bless our fellowship with each other. We ask these things tonight in Jesus' name.
Amen. As we look again at Psalm 119, we are reminded that this longest of all the chapters in the Bible is about the Word of God. And as we again are at the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible, I want to take time from time to time just to throw some pieces of information out. Again, 2 weeks ago we talked about it. Why do we stick to the King James Bible? Why do we make a big deal about it? Why don't we take the American Standard and New English Version and one of the other 100 that's out there and just be tossed about with every wind of doctrine and to and fro? Why do we stick to this Bible? Most of you probably got this week a article I wrote on our website. I emailed the website address to everybody. I put it under essays on our website, but many of you do not have access to that, or don't have an email address for you. And if you don't, I've copied those and put them on the back missionary letter table. All right, if you don't get our emails about our updates and the articles I put on there, you might find them interesting. And one I wrote, and those of you that got it will be familiar with what I'm starting to say, but I didn't write all that I'm about to say. But when the King James translators sat down to translate this Bible we've got in our hands, there were already 6 translations in the English language that they used as a basis for their translation work. All right, I remember Lona telling me one time she'd heard there was another Bible before the King James in English. There were several of them. Translations starting that came off that men began to try to print Bibles. They wanted to get the Bible into the English language. And when the King James translator sat down in 1611 at their tables to translate, they sat down with Hebrew manuscripts and Greek manuscripts. They sat down with the Latin translations of it. And they also sat down with 6 Bibles. They had loose leaf pages provided for them of the other 6 translations that had been done for them to compare with to see whether they had done. They had Tyndale's translation work in front of them when they did the King James Bible. You've probably heard, or I've said, that 80% of our King James Bible agrees with what Tyndale's translation said. And when he translated his Bible, the King James translator used that to compare to the original languages when they translated their Bible. There was also the Coverdale Bible. Miles Coverdale had done a translation. There was the Matthew's Bible, done by a fellow, believe it or not, named Rogers. The Matthew's Bible. There was the Great Bible. There was the Geneva Bible, which is what the Pilgrims brought over on the Mayflower. And there was the Bishop's Bible. All 6 of these had been translated before the King James, and there were some others on them, but those 6 had been already done, and the translators had them in their hands in front of them when they made the King James Bible. So the King James was the 7th. All right, and on the article I wrote, I put Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. From those early 6 translations, they came out with a 7th, purified, inerrant, infallible King James Bible. It was the 7th one done. There's not been a need for another one since then. If he said purified 7 times, we didn't need an 8th. If he said purified 7 times, we didn't need a 9th. Now, that past information doesn't mean a lot to us right now. I could talk a lot about manuscript evidence, the Alexandrian manuscripts, the majority text, and most of that will go over most of our heads. What we know is what we see with our eyes. And so keep your place there in Psalm 119 for just a moment, if you would, and turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Again, I tell you, another Christian that says, well, you folks at Bible Baptist Church make a big deal about that King James Bible. Why? Well, I know the expression, ignorance is bliss. But people ought to know why. You know, a person that has a New International Version and doesn't know why we think the King James is better, didn't you find out why you wanted the New International Version in the first place? Didn't you find out why you wanted today's English Version in the first place? Why did you pick that one? There should be a reason for it. So there must be a reason when we say the King James Bible is the right one. Look at Matthew chapter 6. You all know the Lord's Prayer, beginning in verse number 9. After this manner pray you, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You know there are 16 verses missing in the new Bibles. We all know that. Matthew 18:11, Acts 8:37. We know those 16 verses that are not in the new Bibles. The people that have the new Bibles usually don't know they're missing. That's an amazing thing in itself. Why do you use the King James? Because it's got those 16 verses in it. But it's not only complete verses. Many times it's half of verses. Look at verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Notice the next 14 words. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That is the beautiful ending of that prayer. That is the conclusion of what the Lord taught His disciples to pray. I mentioned that there, when the King James translated it, sat down, they had the Tyndale, the Geneva, the Coverdale, the Matthew, the Great Bible, the Bishops. They had these six to go from. They had the Greek and Hebrew manuscripts. They had the Latin Vulgate, the Latin manuscripts to go from. And when they translated the King James, they did what all six of the other English Bibles did. They put the last 14 words in verse 13. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. There was another Bible available in 1582 called the Reims New Testament. The translators didn't use it when they used their word. They used those six. They didn't use that seventh one. Now again, I'm not, somebody, oh, you're making that up. There were 15 rules for the translators. If you ever take time to research it, they had 15 rules for their translation, what they were supposed to do, their guidelines. And number 14 told them, you can look it up, number 14 told them they were to use these six versions as references as they translated that seventh version, that King James Bible. And those translators said, we're out to make good translations better. And they made the seventh. They didn't use the Reims New Testament. And the Reims New Testament did something that the other six in the King James didn't do. They left out the last 14 words of verse 13. So in a Reims New Testament, in Matthew 6:13, it says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then it goes on to verse 14. And it leaves out, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The King James translators didn't use that English translation because they knew it messed with the Bible. Now, do you know where I'm going to go with this? If you have a New International Version, you've got the same thing as the Reims. If you've got an English Standard Version, the ESV, you've got the same thing. They all leave out the last 14 words of verse 13. You know what they are? You know what the Reims New Testament Bible is in 1582? It's the Catholic Bible. It was made to counteract Martin Luther and what he was doing and the Protestant Bibles and the Geneva Bible. The Catholics came out with their own version and they left out the last 14 words of verse 13. Now so does the New International Version and the English Standard Version and today's English Version and the New Living Translation. All they are is repeats of a Catholic Bible. So when somebody that's got a New International Version says, why do you use the King James? I say, because I'm Protestant. No, I'm not. I'm Baptist, which is different. But because I'm not Catholic. And if you're not Catholic, why would you use it either? Because it's a copy of the Douay Reims. Now again, we go to manuscript evidence, and the New Bibles are from the same Greek manuscripts as the Douay Reims, which are different from the King James. But there's reasons. We just don't hold this Bible up because we want to be old-fashioned. We don't just wave the King James because it's something to make a big deal about. We do it because we believe it's the Word of God. And the other Bibles are not the Word of God. If they're missing words, if they take out through His blood, that's not the Bible. They take out, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God in Acts 8:37, it's not a Bible. If it messes with it, it's not. The Douay Reims is not because it took out, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. You know, I've wondered about the Presbyterians and the Methodists. Simply because they recite the Lord's Prayer in every service. And I bet you anything, there's a bunch of them reciting the Lord's Prayer from Matthew 6 and holding a Bible that doesn't have the end of verse 13 in it, and they're reciting it. They've been taught it by memory, and somebody's taken it out of their Bible, and they don't even know it's been gone. That's the reason we stick with the King James Bible. You don't have to worry, when you buy one, what's been taken out. What's been added in? What's been changed? You've got the same thing for 400 years. It's the same Bible. Let's look back then at Psalm chapter 119, beginning in verse 33. Can I tell you tonight that what we're going to see in these eight verses is the Bible is good for what ails you? All right? The Bible is good for what ails you. Notice, if you would, here, in 3 John, you don't have to turn there, but right before Revelation and Jude, 3 John verse 2 said, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. That thou might prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. If our body was as strong physically as we are spiritually, where would we be? There's folks that have to have walkers to get in here physically. If our body was physically as strong as it is spiritually, how many of us would be on walkers spiritually? We need help for our spiritual bodies. And I believe that's what these 8 verses give us. They give us something that's good for that which is ails us. I want you to notice in verse 33 to 37, we're going to see tonight that the Word will make you spiritually healthy. The Word will make you spiritually healthy. And then verse 38 to 40, the Word will keep you spiritually healthy. I don't know about you, I've been on diets before. I've lost 30 pounds at a time on a diet. You wouldn't know that by looking at me now. You know why? I was able to get in shape, but not stay in shape. I was able to get where I wanted to be, but not keep where I wanted to be. Now, they tell me that if you gain weight and lose weight, and gain, it's not healthy. You're better just to gain weight and keep it. So I'm going with that model and sticking with that because I'm interested in being healthy. But the problem is spiritually, we need to increase ourselves spiritually. And then once we get there, we need to keep ourselves spiritually healthy. These verses address that whole issue. The first half, getting healthy spiritually. And the second half, keeping healthy spiritually. Notice, if you would, in verse 33 to 37, the Word will make you spiritually healthy. It's good for your mind. Look at verse 33 and 34. The psalmist says, Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. The Word of God is good for your mind. In the Bible, in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, the Bible talks about the carnal mind being enmity against God. The carnal mind. In Proverbs 21, verse 27, the Bible talks about the wicked mind. In Romans chapter 1, verse 28, the Bible talks about a reprobate mind. Your mind can be unhealthy. A lost person's mind needs help, needs assistance. There is a great physician who is a psychologist that knows exactly what we need for our mind to make it healthy. And you know what it is? We talked last week about vitamin W. It's not just the vitamin of the Word of God, it is the medicine of the Word of God. And the Bible is what we need to give ourselves a healthy mind. In Mark chapter 5, again, we're not taking time to turn. In Mark chapter 5, we read about a right mind. See, there was a man possessed by a devil, and he was there in the tombs and the catacombs and all that kind of stuff. And when Jesus healed him, he was sitting clothed and in his right mind. He went from a wicked or a reprobate or a carnal mind to a right mind that comes by the Word of God. Jesus spoke, and he was in his right mind. The Bible talks in Romans chapter 12 that we ought to give ourselves to Christ, give ourselves to God, with the renewing of our mind. See, when you get saved, you had a wicked mind. You had a reprobate mind. You had a carnal mind. But now you've been given a new mind. And now that mind needs to be renewed by the renewing of the mind by the Word of God. And so we need that medical treatment of a brain transplant. We need the renewing of the mind. Now you understand when I say that, I'm not saying the Bible fixes all problems. You and I know what happened with Josh. Josh had a tumor in his head, and all the Bible reading in the world wasn't going to fix that. So I'm not talking about the lack of the necessity of physical treatment. But I'm just saying this, if we want a sound mind with good reasoning ability, we've got to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. It doesn't make sense not to trust Him. And before we do, we don't have a fully functioning mind. Once we trust Him, we have the capability now of using our mind correctly. And the psalmist said, Teach me and give me understanding. We need the Lord to open up our minds. The Bible talks in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, about a sound mind. The Bible is good medicine for the mind. Look at Isaiah, shortly after Psalms, Isaiah chapter 26. Here's what the world's looking for. Some are looking for it in a bottle. Some are looking for it in drugs. Some are looking for it in perversion, sexual perversion. But people are out there, they're looking for something, and they're trying to grab it, and they're trying to find it, and it's elusive. They're looking in the wrong place. Where can I find peace of mind? Where can I find happiness? Where can I find that good feeling? Isaiah tells us in chapter 26 and verse number 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. The Lord, who is a great physician, is a great psychologist. And he's got the right medicine for the mind. It'll give you a healthy mind, a sound mind. It'll give you a spiritual mind. There's a connection between the head and the heart. Notice in Psalm 119, notice the end of verse 34 as the psalmist is writing. Give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. There's a connection between the head and the heart. We'll talk about more of the heart in just a minute. God is a good psychologist. And he gives us the right medicine for the mind. And it's found right here in that book. Stress and anxiety and confusion many times can be taken care of by the Word of God. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Not only is it good for your mind, verse 33 and verse 34, it's good for your feet, verse 35. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Make me to go in the path. God's not only a psychologist, he's a podiatrist. Make me to go, he says, make me to go in the path of thy commandments. The Bible says it is a light to our feet and a guide to our path. The Word of God gives us direction. God is a good foot doctor. He shows us the way where we ought to walk. Somebody said this, I wrote it down. It is a struggle to translate desires into deeds. It's a struggle to translate desires into deeds. That's what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7. I wish, I want to, I wish I could, I want to. In Romans chapter 8, he finally does. In Romans chapter 7, it's I. In Romans chapter 8, it's the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. We have a hard time committing what we want to do. But at the same time, we understand this, that if our mind wanders, our feet will wander. But if our mind is fixed, it helps our feet to be fixed. When we set our mind spiritually on doing that which is pleasing to God, it will help our feet to make that same commitment. But if in our mind we are wavering, if in our mind we're not committed, our feet are not going to be committed. So there's a connection not only between the head and the heart, there's a connection between the head and the feet. We need God to be our mind doctor. We need him to control our mind. We need him to control our feet. He says in verse 35, make me to go in the path. I like those two words, make me. Remember up in verse 27 he said that, make me to understand the way of thy precepts. Make me to understand. Outward revelation is incomplete without inward illumination. Outward revelation is incomplete without inward illumination. You need God to make you understand. The world is accumulating knowledge. That's what college and all this is about. Get more information, more information, more information. And they're loaded with information but don't know what to do with it. They go out there, Brother Darrell, they go out there and study all this while the other guy's out there planning. One is learning how to do it. The other one's out there doing it. You know which one's going to be more successful? There's a difference between knowledge and understanding. Understanding trumps knowledge. Now, it's not to say knowledge isn't good. The Bible says, with all thy getting, get knowledge, get understanding, get wisdom. But we need to understand that we need God to give us that understanding. We can accumulate all the information. Now we got to do something with it. And only comes by God giving us that. He said in verse 35, make me to go in the path of thy commandments. We don't have to make Aaron eat ice cream. Sometimes we have to make her eat some other things. But ice cream usually isn't a problem. Where the desire is, the feet will go. David says, the psalmist says, make me to go in the path of thy commandments. Give me that desire. Give me that heart. Give me that wanting to. I'd lose weight like that if broccoli tasted like ice cream. It wouldn't be a problem, but God didn't make it that way. And the Word of God is something that is palatable. It's something that's pleasant once we begin to read it. Sometimes it seems hard to chew, but God just says, savor it a little bit. Just take it in. David said for his feet, make me to go in the path of thy commandments. Notice verse 36. The Word of God will make you spiritually healthy. It's good for your mind. It's good for your feet. Look at verse 36. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. It's good for your heart. The Bible is good for your heart. God is a psychologist, a podiatrist. He's a cardiologist. He's the great physician. And the Bible says that it is good. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies. You know what the problem is? We can't give somebody else the desire for God's Word. We can't make other people want the Word of God. We can discover the gold mine that's there. We can know the blessings of it and the treasures of it and the peace that passes. We can know all the benefits, but you can't make somebody else want it. And so David said to God, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. You know why people don't want the Bible? Because it's going to root out other things. The more you get in the Word of God, the more you've got to put other things out of your system. The more you get the good medicine, the more the bad stuff's got to leave. And when the Word of God comes in and really gets a hold of your heart, then things like covetousness and idolatry and lying and those things we've read about in Psalms, they've got to depart. They can't coexist with the Word of God in the same heart. Something's got to rule out. Something's got to give. Something's got to go. And so the psalmist is asking God to give him that divine medicine. Fill him with the Word of God that's going to take care of his mind, take care of his feet, take care of his heart. Look at verse 37. Take care of his eyes. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in thy way. God's an ophthalmologist. Surprised I knew all those big words, didn't you? God has everything covered. Some of us have problems with our mind. We let it focus on things it should not focus on. We let it mull over things that have no business in the mind of a Christian. And God says His Word will take care of that. Some of us have problems with our feet. We allow ourselves to go places we have no business going. To be places and be around people that we have no business socializing with or being around. They're not going to be helpful to us in our walk for God. They're going to be detrimental. And the Word of God can help us with our walk. Some of us have problems with our heart. The desire is not there. The desire to please God and serve God and love God. The Bible says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Some of us have heart problems. Some of us have eye trouble. David said in verse number 37, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Turn away my eyes. Turn away my eyes. How many times have you been watching television and the Spirit of God said, turn away your eyes? How many times you've been I was at Circle K in Baysville the other day, and there's a little boy over at the magazine rack, and he's just flipping through it. And you know what a 13-year-old boy is looking for in magazine racks. Same thing a 30-year-old man's looking for in magazine racks. And you know what we need to pray? Turn away my eyes. Look at Job chapter 31. Job chapter 31. Now, I'm not going to get too specific with you men, but I know you. Because I'm one of you. We live in a wicked world. I go into the bank, and those women tellers are standing at the bank, and I'm embarrassed. Apparently they're not, but I sure am. I don't want to get too crude in a mixed audience in here. But you know, I'm not crazy. Is there any brother? One's that? That is not Gary this time. I don't enjoy watching a plumber work. Standing behind him and watching the plumber work, okay, I don't have to say anything more than that, right? I don't enjoy seeing a woman with a low-cut top. It's the same thing to me. It looks the same. And why, you know, men, ladies, we're the same thing. Cover it from here to here. All right, from here. If we do from here to here, we're all right beyond anything beyond that. Okay, from here to here, just cover it up. Nobody wants to see it. Don't show it off. Don't brag about it. You know what the expression was when I was young? If it ain't for sale, don't advertise it. And now here's the problem, folks. Everybody in here that's over 30 years old, you get exactly what I'm saying. But the ones that are under 30 don't even know what's wrong with it. Don't know what's wrong with it. That's the condition of our world today. And I'm saying, Job said in Job chapter 31, verse 1, I have made a covenant with mine eyes. Job 31, verse 1. I wasn't planning on saying any of that stuff tonight either. I hate summertime. You folks always talk about, you know, you think the preacher likes cold weather? I like it because people bundle up. I don't have to drive down Clark Street and see the way all the girls are dressed going over that Circle K and running back and forth across there. You say, does it bother me? It doesn't bother me to that extent. It's just like, why don't people have more sense? Where's their mind? Now, I know where it is. I understand that. I'm talking about it right now. The lost mind is reprobate. The lost mind is without God. The lost mind doesn't have pureness. That demon there, when he got saved, he was clothed and in his right mind. So I know when it's not clothed, it's not the right mind. Job said in Job 31, verse 1, I'll get back to my notes now. I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? If we want to keep our minds pure, we've got to watch what our eyes take in. We've got to watch what our eyes take in. Because it will defile the heart. It defiles the eyes. Look at Psalm 101, since we're in Psalms. Look at Psalm 101. And folks, you know, when I talk about this stuff, obviously we're talking about pornography, all the filthy, dirty, rotten stuff. I hope I don't have to explain that part to you. But a lot of us will say, oh, that's talking about that. And we don't have a problem with that, and I hope you don't. Modern technology is a curse of God. Modern technology with the availability of things is not working out for good. And now information and pictures and everything are just translated and transposed and sent, and it's not working out for good. But you need to be careful with your television. Now, I'm not telling you to get rid of it. If God leads you to get rid of it, get rid of it. I've got one. But we sure got to be careful. There's times I'll be sitting down there watching. I don't watch it a lot. But there'll be times I'll be sitting down there and thinking, you know, I could find a lot more things to do valuable with my time than sitting here watching this. And you know one of the most valuable things you could do instead of doing that is watching this right here. Because what comes in your eyes affects your heart. What's in your heart affects your feet and affects your mind. And when we just take it in. What do you say in well, we're in Psalm 101. Look at verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside, shall not cleave to me. I shall set no wicked thing before my eyes. I see enough of the commercials about reality shows and all the, from American Idol to all the spinoffs that are on there. And vanity, vanity, saith the preacher. Man in his best state is altogether vanity. And Christian people sit there and just take in vanity and vanity and vanity and vanity and vanity and then struggle in their Christian life and say, God, why aren't you there? God, why aren't you helping? God, why aren't you doing something? And the Bible sits in the corner and collects dust and until next Sunday or next Wednesday, and there's a mess. God is a good doctor of the mind. He's a good doctor of the feet. He's a good doctor of the heart. He's a good doctor of the eyes. And the Word of God will clean out your vision. Notice in verse number 37, back in Psalm 119, he says, turn away my eyes from behold. You know what he's asking God to do? Restrain. Restrain. Turn away my eyes. God, help me to restrain, to refrain from looking at things I should not look at. Sometimes you can't help seeing something the first time, but you can help seeing it the second time. When something comes there that's gonna pollute your purified mind, and you see it the first time, there's nothing you can do about it. But then after that, you've got to do something about it. I mean, standing at the window of the bank teller, you've got to be staring at that. Boy, isn't that a great ceiling you got in this bank? That's really good. I like the style of that thing up there. God is a good doctor of the eyes. He's a psychologist, a podiatrist, a cardiologist, an ophthalmologist. He can give you what you need to make you spiritually healthy. Once you get there, you've got to maintain it. And that's the struggle and the battle of the Christian life. That once you arrive, we never arrive, you understand what I mean? But once we are getting victorious and getting to the place where we're spiritually healthy, now we've got to maintain that. And that's what he talks about in verse 38 to verse 40. He says in verse 38, establish. That's the same as we would say, establish. Now that you're there, stand in it. Stay firm. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. It's like this. The doctor prescribes you some medicine. And you've got three choices on what you're going to do. Number one, you can forsake it. I'm not taking that stuff. I don't need it. All right? Or maybe you take it until you get, this is what I've done before, you take it until you get over whatever's wrong, then you leave the rest of them. The bottle will say, take them till they're all gone, to make sure you get through that. But you get feeling better and you set the bottle on the shelf, you feel fine, you don't take any more. Or the second thing we do is we just forget about it. The doctor says, here, get this prescription filled. I don't need that. I'm not going to get it. Or we follow it. And we take what's prescribed, and if everything is right and everything's correct, there's always a disclaimer in there, you get better. God has given us the Word of God. We can either forsake it, we can forget it, or we can follow it. And that's what David is saying in verse 38. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. God, I'm afraid to put it aside unless I get sick again. I'm afraid to put it down or I'll fall back in. Look at verse 28, 29. Turn away my reproach which I fear. You know what happens, folks, as Christians? When we're following God and living right and doing right, and then we set that book aside and we neglect it. Can I tell you the first thing's going to happen? Sin's going to show up just like that. You've let down your guard. You've put down your protection. You've stopped it from absorbing in your life. And the minute you do that, the devil sees an open target. He sees an avenue, a way to get in. And believe me, he's not going to let that opportunity pass. He's going to say, all right, they might get their heart right in about a week or so. I better take advantage of these 7 days right here. And he'll go to work on it. And David said, help me to fear putting aside your word so that I will fear falling back into sin. Verse 39, turn away my reproach which I fear. We get away from the Word of God, we do things that destroy our testimony. Then we get back right with God, we've got to patch up a testimony that's been destroyed. That's hard to do. So David says, keep me. Now that I've got the spiritual medicine and gotten here, keep me like this. Establish me. Help me to ward off evil. Verse 39. For thy judgments are good. They are. They are. God's word is good. Yeah, but God's word says, thou shalt not. Yeah, but it's for your benefit. Verse number 40. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Now that you've gotten the spiritual medicine, now that you're taking it and it's warding off sin, make it a long-term commitment. I have longed after thy precepts. This is going to be a long-time thing. It's going to be a permanent deal. It's a permanent commitment. Now, I know the Bible says, to him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. And none of us want to say, bless God, I'm living for God today, and I'm going to live for God the rest of my life. We ought to have that kind of commitment in our heart, but we understand we've got to stay close to God to do it. Because there are people that have made those commitments in the past that are not living for God today. You say, what happened? They put away the Word. They put away the Word. I know this because I've seen it time and time again. Before anybody stops going to church, they stop reading their Bible. Because going to church is a public show. If you don't do that, people are going to think there's something wrong with you. They're going to know you're backslidden. They're going to know you're not right with God because you're not in the house of God. But neglecting the Bible, nobody really knows about. But can I tell you, they do? You can tell the life that's neglected the Word of God from the life that's filled with the Word of God. Just like you can tell a person that's taking their spiritual vitamins and not taking their spiritual vitamins. Taking their spiritual medicine and not taking their spiritual. You can tell the difference. David says in this chapter, he's telling us that the Word will make us spiritually healthy. Take the Word every day. 3 times a day. Take your vitamins. The Word will not only make you spiritually healthy, but it will keep you spiritual. It will maintain what you've got. Nothing will do that like the Word of God. And so Psalm chapter 119, verse number 33 to verse 40, tells us that God is our great physician and that He can take care of us spiritually. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, tonight we love You. Father, we desire to serve You. We desire in this world to please You. The obstacles are many. The enemy is strong. The temptations are great. But Father, You told us all these things in Your Word. And You told us how to battle it or counter it. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee. And so, Father, tonight I pray You'd help us to have more of the Word of God in our life day by day. Help us, Father, to ward ourselves from those things that would attack our mind, our feet, our heart, and our eyes. And to yield our members as servants of righteousness. And Father, we might please You in all that we do, and we might have spiritual victory. Thank You, God, for Your Word that makes these things so clear. Bless us tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Page 174 in the songbook this evening. As always, the altar is open. God's challenged you tonight or convicted you, whatever.